Today we're turning to two passages in Scripture. The first is 2 Kings chapter 6, and the second one is Luke chapter 3. 2 Kings 6, verse 1 through 7, and Luke 3, verse 1 through 14. We're turning now in the Word of God, who has made this to be a means of grace and help to all those who seek His face, as we sang. And with that, we ought to then do as we sang and pray that the Lord would show Himself our help. And so let's ask for His blessing on His word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the Psalms enrich our life. They fill our thinking with hope, with trust in the Lord, with a God who is easy to be found, because You graciously make Yourself known by revelation. And You've done that in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And we're thankful that as we turn in either of them, and both today, that we will find the truth as it is in Jesus, and You will bless us through it in the knowledge of Him. And so we ask then that the Holy Spirit would accompany the word that's read and preached as that which also is laid up in our hearts, that we might practice it in our lives. And so give the Spirit's help to us this day as we seek Him again for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God, 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and took it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." This far in the Word of God, read to us again this morning. It's always a good idea to use the right tool for the right job. The person who, in the moment of need, who is lacking a regular screwdriver and instead tries to use his thumbnail or a butter knife, will oftentimes break the thumbnail or bend the butter knife. The tight, stubborn screw, however, will oftentimes just stay there right where it was. And there is the lesson that it's always good to have the right tool for the right job. And of course, God knows this. Unlike us, He always has the right tool for the right job right at His right side. And so we look again this morning at God's tool shed. We peek into the tool shed this morning and we say, "Ah, yes, the ladder. We saw that 2 weeks ago, the ladder that speaks of heavenly access." He used that once with Jacob when he revealed that Jesus is the blessed and the only way that a sinner can approach God. We look in the tool shed and say, "Yes, last week there's the hammer. I remember that. It speaks of absolute truth that has a forcing and a fastening and even a forming effect to it." But today we look further into this divine tool shed and we say, "Oh, an axe, the axe." We readily conclude that the axe speaks of decisive judgment. That's how God uses this tool, for decisive judgment, for threatened judgment, for temporal judgment, certainly for final judgment. God uses the axe. The axe is about decisive judgment, and it is then the right tool for the right job. Do you remember how in Lord of the Rings, when Gimli offered himself in service to the Fellowship of the Ring, Aragorn had offered himself and Legolas offered his bow, and Gimli, never to be outdone by Legolas, with gusto and conviction offered, "My axe." The axe was the right tool for this right job. "My axe," God says, is the right tool for the right job of decisive judgment. That's because the axe has an edge to it. The axe is something that is sharp. The axe cuts. The axe draws blood. The axe hurts and wounds. And because it is heavy, in addition to these, it severs, and finally so. The axe, for the task of decisive judgment, is the right tool for the right job. And that's why when we consider this, we should be careful. And in a healthy degree, we should even be fearful as we consider this tool in God's hands. It's His right tool for the right job of decisive judgment. And just notice how often we read about this in the Scripture. When the Philistines had subdued Israel before they had their king, they ensured that among the tools that Israel could not have, lest they war against the Philistines, were axes. Axes were forbidden. When they had David, finally, as their king, his judgment on the people of Rabbah involved, among other acts, quote, to set them under saws, sharp iron instruments, and iron axes. The axe was a common tool of vengeance and destruction in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. When God judged Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar, we read that his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes He will break down your towers. When Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to judge Egypt, he said of him, they move on like an army and come to her as woodcutters with axes. Axes speak of decisive judgment from God. Just as an axe fells trees, so God's judgment fells men. It is the right tool for the right job of decisive judgment. And here at the Jordan in Luke chapter 3, John is preaching, and listen to the sum of it. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, verse 9. He's calling us to behold God's axe, not deep inside his tool shed, overshadowed by other tools that are cluttering the shed, but this axe that is taken outside of the shed and is ready for God's own use. John's calling us to see the significance that it has for us. And so today then we consider the axe laid at the root for judgment. And secondly, we consider the axe floating in the water for salvation. That's what we consider today. First then, the axe laid at the roots for judgment. Just listen to John tell us about this axe, as he did the many people that were gathered around him for baptism at the Jordan. There he was preaching a baptism of repentance from sin, perplexed as to why self-righteous religious people would even bother then to show up, as if they were really concerned for the warning of judgment that was to come. And so John here declares, indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. God had taken his axe out of the shed, walked toward the first century Jewish family tree, and laid his axe at the stump, at the root, at the base of it. Now you can imagine the lumberjack, like a baseball hitter, practicing and readying his swing. And after holding it there at the base, there's only to swing it back once more for a forceful, final, devastating blow. And so here was John, heralding the message that God was ready to judge the nation of Israel. They would have some 40 years. But then, because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah for sinners, the Romans would then come as God's judgment and demolish their city. This was much as Psalm 74 noted the Babylonians' destruction of Solomon's temple in 586 BC. And that psalm says, it seems as if one has lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and axes. They have burned your sanctuary, O Lord, to the ground. 586 would echo once again in 70 AD. God would do this yet again. And John was preaching that to his own generation. And thus many came to the Jordan, repentant, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They were really the few who knew their history and didn't want history to repeat itself. Even here, God was taking, could we say, practice swings. He was readying his swing of the axe for the last and fatal blow. And so Jerusalem's fall at 586 pointed to that second blow that was to come again at 70 AD, which themselves point us to the final judgment that is yet to come. That day when Jesus Christ returns from heaven to judge all men living or dead. That's what this is driving us to. And so John is preaching to them as well as to us and saying, indeed the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And so then we have to consider this solemn scene of God's axe laid at the root of the trees. It speaks to several important features then that have to do with you and me concerning God's judgment. What does it show us but first the radical nature of sin? It shows us the radical nature of sin. And things that are radical have to do with the root of things. That's what radical means. Notice that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's not laid at the leaves at the top of the tree. It's not the branches that are there in the middle of the tree. It's to the root at the base of the tree. It should be a very basic belief then that you and I see our sin as a root cause of all of our problems. All of our issues with God come down to the issue, the root issue of sin. For example, why will I die? Sin. Why are there conflicts for me in life? Sin. Why are relations strained? Sin. Why on my best days I fall short of not only God's law, but even of my own desires for perfection, say, in life. The reason why, friend, is sin. There is the radical nature of sin. Just as a tree's base implies that its roots go here and there under the tree, so does sin throughout your life. It's a root issue for you. Sin is radical. It affects all of your whole life. Likewise, then, sin is in the heart. And John, preaching repentance, is calling for a new heart. The heart, Scripture tells us, is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick who can know it. Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. No, no. It is out of the heart that come all manner of sin. The matter of sin is that it's a root issue. The radical nature of sin could be thoughts, motives, desires, as well as words and deeds. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims a new heart. It's dealing with the radical nature of sin, which God graciously gives to sinners, a new heart. Your sin is something radical. It reaches to the base of your life, the hidden operations of your life under the surface. And therefore, the axe is already laid at mankind's tree at its base. There's the radical nature of sin. But secondly, this laying of the axe at the root of the trees for judgment shows us then the real need for repentance. If there's the radical nature of sin, then there's the real need for repentance. Just remember that God sets an axe at the base of our tree. God does not lay there a watering can. He doesn't lay there a hose or a sprinkler. He doesn't have a tray of flowers to be planted. He sets an axe at the very root of the tree. John is here warning that unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you stop sinning, you will die. We here learn that God demands true religion from a true heart, not rote religion, from an indifferent or a religious heart. Remember that the religious scribes and the very picayune Pharisees, no less, have come down to the Jordan River. And yet, why have they come? Well, they're just interested in peripherals. They're just interested in externals. They just want to know about this man, John. Where does he get his authority? Is he the Messiah? They're not interested in the Messiah. They're not interested in cleaning the inside of the cup. Religious people are like that. They only want the show. They want the externals. They don't want the wholehearted, radical cleansing of a new heart. They're not interested because they don't see their real need of repentance. Like the Pharisees, there are many people today, they're religious, but they're not repentant. And the more they cling to their religion, the less inclined they are to repentance. Friend, does that in any way speak to you? If it does, be warned. John is here preaching that the axe is already laid at the root of such a tree. You note then that repentance is something that concerns you right where you are. It's relevant to where you are in life with things that you're already doing, things that you're not yet doing. At verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 13, you have repentant people that have come and they're asking, "What shall I do?" That's the way it was on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching. Somebody that is repentant from sin is saying, not only what have I done, because I know that, but what now shall I do? That's a person there who is interested in stopping sinful works to start good works. It's not merely taking bad things away, but replacing that with good things now done. And so you've got the tax collector that says, "What should I do in my place where I am?" And Jesus says, "Stop defrauding people. Collect only what you should. Stop doing some things and do those things that you ought to do." Well, the soldier, what should we do in our place of life? And Jesus says, "Here's what you should do. Control your authority. Stop using force against people wrongly." The question then should be, if you're repentant, what do you want to do? What do you sense that you should do? Is that not clear to you? Well, you ask God. Search the scriptures, and God will tell you what he requires of you if you are in real need of repentance and showing the fruit of that. We see not only the real nature of sin, the real need for repentance, we see, of course, ready judgment at hand. And just to bring this to a final touch here, there's the ready judgment that is at hand. It says that the axe is already laid at the tree. This is not something that God might think about. This is something God is all ready to do. And so it's urgent for you, if you've not already, repent of your sin. Look to the Savior whom John is preaching. That's the very word that's used there, hede in the Greek. Already. It's there. It's touching the base. It's ready to strike. And worse things could happen. It's not that God laid his axe at the root of the tree, went away and said, "I'll get around to it when I do other errands." It's not that it's plopped on the grass before the tree. No, it's right there at the edge of the bark. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today is a day for repentance. And today is a day to see that the axe laid at the root of anyone's life who is outside of Christ and unrepentant is a day for judgment. Remember how Jesus urged one man in the parable, "You fool, do you not know that this very night your life is required of you?" We should always live with the conviction that today is a day of repentance while we can repent and believe the gospel. Have you repented of your sin? And have you looked to Jesus Christ with a right desperation and said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner"? Today is a day for you to do that, as God is calling you in the preaching. Which leads us then, secondly, to this axe floating in the water for salvation. And for that, we go to 2 Kings chapter 6. God has made clear the decisive judgment that's brought on in view of the axe. But the swinging of an axe can also have a saving action. There are many people in history that have been saved as if at the last breath, right there while they were being hanged. The swing of the axe, the severing of the rope, and the salvation of the person. God, in Scripture, has shown us that the axe, supernaturally, miraculously, graciously, also shows us salvation. It's here by the axe that we note a very interesting saving change in things. Let me say as we go to 2 Kings that there's a common error in how people read their Bibles. And they have a mindset that the New Testament is only about love. And the Old Testament is only about judgment, or that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and vengeance, whereas in the New Testament, he's a God of love and peace. Some people would say it's a totally different God altogether. It's an old heresy, and yet people follow it often without even knowing that they're imbibing the heresy. It should interest us then that John is here preaching judgment at the outset of the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, buried deep here in 2 Kings chapter 6, that there's a wonderful incident that speaks of grace. Both passages bound together by the axe. If you have ears to hear it, the incident at 2 Kings 6 is a picture that corresponds to how God ironically, almost want to say ironically, supernaturally, miraculously, and graciously reverses the destructiveness of the axe. Notice the literal scene here in 2 Kings 6. Some prophets have concluded that the place where they live is too limited, whatever that means. And so what they do is they tell Elisha that they're going to the Jordan to chop down trees for a new place of residence. And he says to the effect, fine. But they say, no, we want you to come with us. And he says to the effect, fine. And so there they are, they're cutting down trees at the Jordan River. And one of them is in the midst of preparing, it says, a beam, assumedly from the fallen tree there. And as he's swinging the axe, its head comes off and falls, sinking down into the water. Of course, he's sad and a bit anxious, as he says, because it was a borrowed axe. Uh-oh. And so what does he do? He calls Elisha. He tells Elisha the issue. Elisha asks, where did it fall, or where it fell, no pun intended. And learning of the location, Elisha then cuts off a stick, another piece of wood from this tree, throws it into the water, and as it says, verse 6, made the iron float. And then he says at verse 7 to the prophet, take it up for yourself. Then that prophet reached out his hand and retrieved the floating iron axe head. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with salvation? Isn't it just about showing, like other accounts, that Elisha was God's prophet? And that he could do miracles so that people should pay attention to what he's saying? Well, indeed it does. It does show that. But there's more to the story than meets the eye. If you have ears to hear it, the piece of wood that Elisha applied to the situation that made the axe to float is a foreshadowing of the cross. The cross. I ask you, what wooden piece, What piece of wood cut from a tree would make for an axe of judgment to have opposite properties about itself to go from sinking to floating, from something lost to restoring? In answer to this, we merely ask, didn't God show Moses once a tree? And that Moses threw that tree into the water, that bitter waters would be made sweet? The answer to that is yes. That's what Elisha has here done again. Hasn't Elisha done this kind of thing before in earlier chapters? Didn't he throw salt into water so as to purify the water? Didn't he throw a wild gourd into the pot to make poisonous stew edible? And now, like Moses with his tree, he's foreshadowing again the cross. He's thrown a portion of a felled tree beam into the water. The cross is being applied to what was lost. Right in the midst of felling a beam, the cross, there is the transfer with the axe from its cutting and destructive properties to that which now will make to float and will actually restore what is lost to a man who has this as not his own. Is this mere allegory? Preacher, are you not maybe reading a little bit too much into the text, you wonder? Well, I'll ask you. Have you not noticed that both accounts here are about cutting down trees with an axe? Have you not noticed that both accounts occur at the Jordan River? Have you not noticed that both accounts involve prophets? Have you not noticed that both accounts mention something miraculous and gracious that happens in relation to the waters of the Jordan? Just as Elijah preceded Elisha, John is preceding Jesus, whose name means the very thing that Elisha's does, that God saves. God is salvation. Right there, preached at the waters of the Jordan. Just as the 2 Kings incident draws attention to Elisha's miraculous restoring power, so Luke chapter 3 draws our attention to Jesus in his miraculous, supernatural, gracious, restoring power. That's how this goes together. People listening to John's preaching at the Jordan, if they were thinking of the 2 Kings 6 event, the Jordan, the water, the axe, it being used against a tree, they would have looked for that Elijah-like figure, even Jesus Christ, who was there being preached. And they'd say, where does this judgment then take on the properties of my salvation? And John right there answered and said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming greater than me, the sandal that he has, I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Spirit. And so are you looking for the forgiveness of your sins? Then look to that second Elisha of Jesus Christ, God who saves. And as that man with his axe head, now with totally different properties, take it up for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be saved. And what is altogether lost by your own failure can be restored to you once again in the righteousness and the grace of Jesus Christ. I further ask, did the axe bring loss? Apply the cross and it will supernaturally, graciously restore what was lost. Did John preach judgment under God's felling axe? Apply the cross and throw it, as it were, into baptismal waters, it will supernaturally, miraculously, graciously rise again with totally different properties so as to grant you the forgiveness of your sins. Was a whole tree of fallen humanity seeing God lay his axe at the root of this tree of humanity? Well, friend, you apply the cross, one beam of a Calvary tree, Christ alone, and let that peace touch the baptismal waters, that whosoever will believe the message preached would be saved. And Christ would be to you an Elisha, God who saves. Did John preach the risk and reality of unquenchable fire? I say to you, apply the cross, the beam felled from the tree, and that axe will be soaked by the waters that Jordan pointed to, that of the Holy Spirit in living water. So, friend, I ask you, have you had the cross applied to you? Has there been the cross applied against the axe of judgment, such that in God's grace, miraculously, supernaturally, it would rise up for you, float with other properties at the top of the water, that all you need do is just take out your hand under Jesus' command and take it for yourself? What have you done with the message of the cross? What have you done with Jesus Christ and what God threatens to do with his axe, but in the same crucifixion of Christ, offers to do by way of salvation? What have you done with the cross of Jesus Christ? Just as the axe laid at the root of the trees speaks to important features about judgment, sin, and repentance, the axe floating on the water speaks to important features about your salvation. It speaks of God's spiritual, capital S, regeneration. By implication, since God lays his axe at the tree, you and I should see that he requires a whole new tree. A whole new tree. The current tree of a man as a sinner is that he's dead. He bears no fruit. It must be cut down, thrown into unquenchable fire. It's useless. Bears no fruit. It's only crowding out other trees that could otherwise benefit from the light. It's taking up otherwise productive soil. And thus John was leading people in the axe swallowing Jordan waters that they could leave as restored, forgiven, spiritual people. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but with the hope of the Spirit's applying the truth of these waters to a repentant sinner. It comes down to this, friend. Do not marvel that Jesus says you must be born again. Don't marvel at it. You need to be made a whole new living tree. You need to have your eyes opened. The radical nature of sin means that you need the radical application of God's sovereign grace. There needs to be regeneration. You must be born again. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. You're born under the judgment of God, such that you need a whole new life, which Christ offers you in the gospel. The axe floating on the water also speaks of the important feature of salvation of, could we say, substantial righteousness. There's regeneration by the Spirit, but there's righteousness that is substantial. Notice that John was concerned for the base, for the root, the very heaviest, most solid, foundational part of this tree. That was the trunk. That's the thick part. That's the solid part. If the base were hacked through, the whole thing would come down. Branches, leaves, even birds maybe that were in the tree. But as a tree of new spiritual grace, God now calls for a substantial righteousness. Oh, you have the righteousness of Christ as your righteousness, and that's the ground on which you stand and you're planted. But God wants that tree to be an oak of righteousness. He wants a wide stump on which that's going to grow. He wants many rings to your tree. He wants thick bark. He wants firm branches. He wants robust and vivid leaves. He wants substantial righteousness. If you're born again, then you're the kind of person who, having asked, "What shall I do?" asks again, "Now what shall I do? What else shall I do? What can I do in service to people?" You love the law. You love obedience. You're given to obedience. God requires substantial righteousness. Is that something that marks your life? What kind of tree are you? What does it look like? Is there an axe laid at its root? Or is it a growing tree that's solid, whose leaf will not wither because it's planted now near streams of living, flowing water in Jesus Christ? So we've seen the axe laid at the roots for judgment, and yet the same axe floating in the water for salvation. It's just another way to say 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us as an offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reverse properties by the Spirit of God. By this, as Romans says, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so then you and I go in the hope that whatever we have as loss because of sin can once again be restored supernaturally, miraculously, graciously by Jesus Christ. As I said at the outset, it's always good to have the right tool for the right job. The axe is certainly the right tool for divine judgment, and yet God has a way to make the axe like that occasional and rare person who can use the thumbnail to unloose a screw. God could use something as foolish and it would seem would never work as the cross of Jesus Christ to make his judgment to be satisfied and his mercies to be flowing as salvation to whosoever will believe. By the cross, by his Christ, we give thanks for a divine tool shed and the axe that he has used, not on us, but on his Son, in whom we've set our hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you speak with such force in the gospel of grace, both in the Old and in the New Testaments. And we're mindful that we deserve nothing but the wrath of God against us, now and evermore for our sins. We've rebelled against you. We've been thick and hardy in growing what you despise. And yet, for your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would receive judgment, and yet we've been granted salvation. Lord, lead us to marvel at the wonders of your good news preached. Marvel at the wonders of your Son. Marvel at how the cross can be applied to sinners who will repent and believe and see that all things then become new. Lord, renovate our life. Cause us to grow. Lead anyone here in the sound of this word to repent and believe. And that, Lord, you would be pleased in what you've done in the sound of this proclamation today. Renew our hearts and cause us to rejoice and be grounded well on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.